take another moment in prayer, just ask to continue the prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to continue to speak in you and through us and through all of us in various ways in which the Spirit is manifest. So for this third talk, and I thought, you know, we've been looking, you know, we looked at, you know, what is the basis of the Paschal Mystery is the proclamation of Habibi and the forgiveness of God, therefore. Necessarily the forgiveness of God, because we all mess up. That's the very nature of the gospel. And the Habibi is not dependent upon you being good. Depends upon the love of God that's poured out. So that's the basis of the whole Paschal Mystery. Then the power of that mystery to make all things new, that's what we were looking at a little bit last time. And in this one, really what I'd like to talk about, that sort of the sense of the meaning of the resurrection in light of that. One of the things that's very interesting is that all the time in the presentation of Jesus risen from the dead, one of the interesting things about that is that Jesus risen from the dead is always presented with wounds. Mm-hmm. It's not like the resurrection does away with the wounds.
Wow.
Actually, the resurrection's, the glorious wounds are made manifest. Mm-hmm. So, The wounds, as we understand the Paschal Mystery, are an intimate part of the glory of the resurrection. And so that's sort of like what I'd like to talk just a little bit about today, this afternoon. So again, the church says, given that, that we're not going to get rid of the wounds. It's not like we're going to say, oh, we have no wounds. That's why Pope Francis, his emphasis is so much on mercy. He says, let the church always be a place of mercy and hope where everyone is welcomed, loved, and forgiven. That's the heart of it all. Because without that, we'll never get anywhere. Because all of us need forgiveness. All of us need mercy. And every person that we'll ever meet needs mercy and forgiveness. Because it's the nature of being a human being. And that's why he continues, remember that the passion of Christ ends always in the joy of the resurrection of Christ. So when you feel in your own heart the suffering of Christ, remember the resurrection has to come. Never let anything so fill you with sorrow as to make you forget the joy of Christ risen. And I think that's just a part of this living the Paschal Mystery, that we do suffer things. We do suffer setbacks and illnesses and emotional turmoil and so many other things, so many other issues that we deal with. But it's like that young woman I was telling you about from Boston. If in the middle of those pains, the internal psychological pain that she was suffering, if she could remember that Habibi, who she was, which really was on the deepest level of her being. And I think that's sometimes where we have messed up in our own understanding of the human person. It's here in the Western world. We have the body and the mind, but we've done away with what is central in the scripture, which is the body, mind, and the spirit. Because the spirit is the underlying foundation of it all. The foundation of it all is the spirit that says, in the middle of that emotional turmoil, which comes in the mind, there's a deeper level that says, you're beautiful, you're beloved. And we can access that if we know it's there. It's available to us. And that's what the Holy Father is reminding us of. Jesus, really, in the scripture, is absolutely presented as the healer. The word, that's the word for what we get therapy. And it's used 48 times in the the synoptics. Jesus heals, Jesus heals, Jesus heals. And, but it's interesting, in the Gospel of John, it's actually, he doesn't really use that word, if at all, very, very seldom. Because he talks about moving from the signs to the glory. And what he means is, we need to see beyond the signs, the semeion, to the glory, the doxa, hidden within the present reality. In the Gospel of John, he doesn't use the pepo, whatever that is. He uses seeing 40 times. It's the ability to see deeper than what you can normally see with the human eye. That in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of whatever it is, God's glory is present if we have the eyes to see it. We have the eyes to perceive that deeper reality. And so in a way, transforming life's wounds, where in the book of Revelation, behold, I make all things new, is really about, you could almost say, it's an attitude adjustment. It's how you and I look at life, how we think about and see what's going on around us all the time. And the Gospel of John is really about that when we look at it from that point of view, or it can be understood from that point of view. For example, the wedding feast at Cana, is it basically, you can see it like a social disaster, you know, or that somehow or the other, like those hands around that little baby's feet, that God notices and cares, a mother's love, that even in the midst of this disaster, the social disaster, social disgrace, that God is there and God cares about that and watches out for that. Or, we'll get this, okay, here we go, the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman, there was clear boundaries between Samaria and, as we know, in fact, it's interesting, the young woman I was telling you about from Palestine, I thought, well, let me ask her, I said, Anna, I said, do you know a place called Samaria? Oh, she said, oh yes, that is where all the witches live. That's what she said, all the witches live.
Oh, wow.
So even to this day, it has a pretty bad rep. So that's the way they looked at it even today. You know, this is not a nice place. You don't want to go there. And Jesus goes there, not only goes there, but then he enters, of course, into this dialogue. It's this ability to see beyond the boundaries that otherwise that we can look at life with. The multiplication of the loaves. We can see that was the issue. You know, we don't have enough. There's not enough. Or you can look at it, there is enough if you're grateful and you're willing to share. So it's this constant looking at things from a different point of view. The woman caught in adultery. She's a bad person. This is an ugly person. This person deserves to die. Or she's a beloved child of God who deserves compassion and forgiveness, like all of us do. The Good Shepherd, from fear and oppression to confident assurance, the sheep that's lost. What do? Well, there's nothing you can do. It's just lost. Or you can look at it as that God will take care of this sheep. God will go out and find this sheep. So it's this constant look in, or of course, the raising of Lazarus from despair and hopelessness to the possibility of life and new beginnings. Even as he looks at the grave, he knows that the deeper reality is that life dwells there, that there's life beyond this grave. And so it's always beyond. There's something deeper. The anointing at Bethany, of course, where the woman comes in and anoints Jesus' feet, and they say, and actually I did read about that apparently that nard, I can't remember the exact figure, but it was something like, would have been worth in our dollars, like something like $25,000. I mean, this was not just like, and so people, or the apostles probably are rightly saying to themselves, that probably we would do the same thing today. This should have not been wasted in this way. It should have been used to feed the poor. But Jesus looks beyond that from calculation to the reckless nature of love that this girl, this young woman, has manifested. And he honors that. So he sees it not as this terrible thing, but... So, oops, let's see, we're almost there. There we go. So if that's the sort of the movement, then how do we move from looking at life in one way to looking at life as a simple path to freedom and glory? How do we, the glory that is hidden in all of life? It doesn't do away with the wounds are still there. But how do you look beyond the wounds to see the glory hidden therein? And Jesus offers to us in the scripture, the gospel opens to us maybe four possible ways of doing that. One is serving. It's strange enough, it's by willing to serve in simple, humble ways those who the world might consider less than us or different than us, that it's in the strange willingness to reach out and take a different role and serve, suddenly in that serving, this revelation of God's glory is revealed. That's what really happened at the Last Supper. And Jesus says, when Peter says, no, he says, you got it all wrong. It's precisely in this willingness to enter into this different role, this serving role, that you really find the brother and the sister, you really find life. And so it's serving is just this essential part. Of course, prayer, calling on God, living in the presence. Jesus says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, that they all may be one. We had lunchtime today, that's why I wasn't able to be with you at lunch. They had this rosary out here, Rosary Crusade. I think they had 20,000 groups throughout the United States today meeting to pray the rosary. For the needs of the church and for the needs of the world. And so I think we have about 25 people out here. And, but the point is that Jesus, how do we get around sort of crazy mess that we are in? How do we get beyond this? Not around this. How do we get beyond this? And I think there is just a very a deep reality of prayer. Prayer is, Jesus says, we must pray. We must pray with one another, for one another, to get to that new place that God is calling us to. So calling on God and living in the presence. And the almost the last one is persevering, faithful to one's mission despite the cost. As you know, each of us has a mission in life that God has called us to. It's different for each. It's the Father Judge who founded all this. He said each of us has a providence, a particular providence, that only we can take care of. And God needs us to take care of that, whatever that providence is. And so the willingness to, but it's going to be costly, because no one who does anything, who's follows the way of Christ or the way of Jesus. Nobody who accepts the mission, whatever that mission is, it's not going to be easy. It's going to cost us something. And so the need that Jesus has that each of us take that mission, accept that mission, and persevere in it. Keep at it. Keep working at it. So that God's will be made manifest. So that God's glory will be made manifest. Despite and in all the issues. And then forgiving and accepting forgiveness. Of course, this is the famous Rembrandt that I'm sure you probably have read the now in meditation on that, beautiful meditation on that. But another element of how this transformation occurs is another reality that will happen, that has happened in each of your lives. All of us are old enough to have had this happen. People will have hurt us. Somebody has hurt you in your life, for sure. If you've been around more than about 2 years old. Someone will hurt you, has hurt you, and will disappoint you in the future. And if and if we get stuck in, well, I was hurt, if that's where we stay, the hurt, instead of being transformed, becomes a terrible pain that doesn't help us. But that's the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness allows us to go beyond the hurt to the glory within. But it's necessary to forgive. And of course, accept forgiveness. That we too, between now and whenever I go back to Holy Trinity, Alabama for my final assignment, I will certainly do things that will hurt people. And we'll have to ask forgiveness. And from God and from other people. And it's only when we're willing to do that and to accept the forgiveness that comes, again, that the pains and the sorrows that are part of that can be forgiven, the glory can be revealed. They actually can take us to a new dimension, a new level in our own lives, in our own journeys. And then finally, thank you. This willingness or the ability to just live in gratitude and acceptance, no regrets. I'll go back to no regrets in just a minute. Thank you. That you sort of, the spiritual writers are pretty universal in this. That if you want to know how you're doing in terms of your growth and your own journey towards God, the more you and I grow and just naturally responding to life with thank you, gratitude, and yeah, this is good. This is good. To that degree, life is occurring with us, and we're entering into that gift that is the life of Christ, that is the life that Jesus brought to us. And when I put this no regrets here, there was a gentleman that I was, well, you, of course, Maureen and I were in Alabama together, and he would not mind me saying this, Paul Davis.
Yeah. Oh, right. Yeah.
Yeah, Paul Davis. Well, Paul was our next door neighbor in Alabama. And Paul had about 15, 16 years ago now, 16, 17 years ago, he had a very severe addiction, first to alcohol and then to cocaine. And in that process, he created havoc for his dear wife and their two children. And for his business, they almost lost everything they had, everything, their farm, the whole business. And then by God's pure grace, about 17 years ago, he found the way to, God opened the door, and he was able to recover from the addiction. He's, you know, he was in recovery for the rest of his life. And but after a while, Paul, one of the things that Paul used to say, Paul was a very unique person.
Yes.
He was a character. And he used to say, no regrets, Father, no regrets. And for a while, I thought, what the heck does he mean by that? And he died from a brain tumor at the maybe 6 months, went very quickly once, maybe about 2 years ago now. But he said, no regrets, Father, no regrets. Paul created a lot of havoc for a lot of people, including his children, his family, his wife, and you know, it's the whole thing. And after a while, I really understood. What he was saying was not that he wasn't sorry for and sorry about all that he had done and all that had happened. It wasn't that at all. He was deeply sorrowful and asked forgiveness for all that. And his wife and his children had forgiven him. And they were able to actually recover the business well and get on with their lives very beautifully. But regrets was sort of like sort of saying, I can't ever get beyond that. In other words, those wounds that I created and for myself and for others are the final word of my life. Mm-hmm. That's not true. That is just simply not true. Do we do horrible things? Yes. Does it create terrible chaos and pain? Yes. Is that the final word of our life? No. That's the good news of Jesus. That's really what he meant by Habib, when he kept saying to the people, you are the Habib. He was trying to tell them that they could never be beyond the love of God. And that the final word of their lives was not chaos and disaster. The final word of God to their life was, you're the beloved. You are my beloved. And I think that's what Paul was saying when he kept saying, no regrets, Father, no regrets. And he died a very beautiful, holy, wonderful man. And his children and his wife loved him deeply, dearly, but they always loved him. So it seems to me that those simple steps, the attitude of gratitude, forgiving and accepting forgiveness, persevering in one's life mission, whatever it is, despite the cost, praying, calling on God, and as we call on God, live in the presence, and finally serving and looking out for the needs of others in the simplest and most humble ways. Strangely enough, those simple steps lead us to understand or to reveal or to see the glory of God waiting to be revealed. We're revealed constantly all around us. We just have the eyes to see. And that's the power of the gospel.